We're in Romans. I'm going to start off in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. So go ahead and go there. This is, again, a more topical type study this morning. Instead of breaking apart a passage and trying to handle a quote-unquote difficult verse or set of verses, I just want to go over this topical study of faith or faithful. And the reason I wanted to talk about this is actually a conversation I had recently with a gentleman. But also, it does come up a lot. People like to say that the word faith or believe actually means faithful, or a lot of them like to say it means obey or obedience. So let's study the scripture and see if it supports that idea. Do we have to believe in Christ, or do we have to be faithful or continue believing or live in a certain way to stay saved or be saved? Okay, so Romans 4:5, let's just look at this verse and let's see if the idea of faithful fits here. Because some will say that faith means faithful. So Romans 4 and verse 5, he's talking about Abraham here. He says in verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So if you were to change, like some people do, change believeth and faith to faithful, let's see what it would say. "But to him that worketh not, but is faithful," I guess you would have to say "to him that justifieth the ungodly, his faithfulness is counted for righteousness." Immediately a red flag goes up in my mind. This idea does not work, because you have the contrast being made, "but to him that worketh not." So on the flip side of that, you can't have works real hard or is faithful. It just doesn't fit the idea in Scripture. The contrast of works is grace. It's faith alone and Christ alone. So right off the bat, this very stronghold verse does not support the idea of faithfulness being something we have to do to earn salvation. It's not of works. And the idea of faithfulness contains works. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him." Another example, if you were to turn over to one of our most favorite verses in all of the Scripture, Ephesians 2. Go ahead and go to Ephesians 2, verse 8. And I'm giving you this, these are sort of kind of silly examples, right? It's foolish to even go this route, but people really do try to change these words to mean something that they don't mean. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." But if you were to change that word faith to faithfulness, it would say, "For by grace are you saved through faithfulness, and that not of yourselves." I mean, right then and there, you have a complete contrast. You're getting into verse 9, "not of works." So the idea of faithfulness does not even fit in this idea of Scripture. The idea of salvation here is presented as a gift, not something that we earn. So there's silly example number 2. And then I would go to John 3:16, but we know that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." Some people would say that word "believe" should really mean "is faithful to him." Okay, so we can see how this is a foolish endeavor. I want you to take your Bible, though, and go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, and we'll start in verse 1. This is where we're going to take a longer portion of Scripture and break it down. So we saw a few silly examples of this contrast between faith and faithfulness. And now my second point here is I want you to notice that the object is the key here. The object of the thing that is being believed, the person that we are to believe in, is the very key. Okay, because if you're going to say we have to be faithful, the object would be ourselves. We would be the ones obtaining our salvation. We would be the ones saving ourselves. But the Scripture supports Christ as the one who saves us. He is the object in which we are to put our faith in. He is the one to be believed. And Hebrews does a really good job of explaining this in chapter 10 and how he made the sacrifice. He was the one who is sufficient. So Hebrews 10 verse 1, and the writer makes a comparison here between the things of the law, the things of the sacrificial system, and the sufficiency in Christ. Look at verse 1 with me, Hebrews 10. "For the law, having a shadow," if you will, something that's incomplete, perhaps a picture, "of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. So here you can see the faithfulness that the priests did in the sacrificial system by offering these offerings over and over. They did it year after year continually. That was insufficient to save them to the uttermost, if you will. He's saying they were not able to make these people perfect, these sacrifices. They were insufficient, but they were a picture, a shadow of the good things to come. And we know the good things to come was Christ and how he is sufficient. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So the sin would pop up. They would have to do a sacrifice. Sin again, sacrifice, 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 over and over and over. It could never actually make them perfect. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So these sacrifices, it's not even in the realm of possibility that it could fully remove sin, that it could fully perfect the individual. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is where the object of our faith enters the picture here. He enters the room. The body. Whose body is this going to refer to? Christ's body. The other sacrifices were not sufficient, but this is going to be sufficient. This good thing. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I want you to see here how I'm drawing a comparison between the ideas of the sacrificial system, the law keeping, and these things that some thought would save them, but in reality, the writer is saying they're insufficient. This idea is, you could compare it to us trying to be faithful and doing all we can is not sufficient. The individual, the object of our faith is Christ. He had to come in. He is the good thing. He is the sufficient sacrifice. And we're going to see here, he is the one that came to do the will of God, to die for our sins. Verse 10. Watch this. This is abundantly clear. Verse 10. By the which will, the will of God, we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So remember, he said in verse 5, a body hast thou prepared me. Here he defines whose body that is, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the one who came to do the will of God. In another scripture, you could see, for the sake of a comparison, you could see in I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians, that it is the will of God, our sanctification. I would say it is the will of God for us to live a faithful life. It is the will of God for us to do work. But here, with regards to our salvation, Christ completed the will of God in that his body was offered for all sin for all time. Keep reading verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He doesn't say through our own efforts, through our own works, through our own faithfulness. I want you to see that comparison. The emphasis in Scripture is on the faithfulness of Christ to do the will of God, which he performed. He died on the cross for our sins. And we simply have to believe that he did that for us. It's not our continued faithfulness. If there was not a law given, there was not a sacrificial system in place that could make us perfect, that we could be fully faithful to and be able to pay for our sin. It wasn't possible. That's why Jesus died once and he died for all. Verse 11. Here you're going to see demonstrated the faithfulness of the priests. He says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes. That sounds like they were faithful to the task, right? Oftentimes the same sacrifices. But here's the falling short, which can never take away sins. And here we go back to the body, the man, Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's still sitting. He's waiting. He'll come back soon. 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the writer here is not putting any emphasis on us or the Hebrews and our faithfulness to serve God in order to be sanctified. The emphasis is on the individual Christ who gave his body, who shed his blood for our sin. And we see that all throughout Scripture. It's not of our works. It's not of our faithfulness. It's of the faithfulness of the one who gave his body for us, who died for us, who paid for our sin. I want you to see here, go to John now, John 19. John 19 with me. Let's look at verse 30. John 19, verse 30 says this. Now look at 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What a significant statement made by Christ. It's finished. But so many people today are continuing to try to be faithful and continue to have some form of obedience to law keeping or to doing what is right in order to obtain the sanctification or in order to obtain salvation. But Christ said, "It is finished." He is the one which we are to believe in. I want you to see now in Romans 3. Go back to Romans chapter 3. I'm highlighting Christ as the one. He did the work. He was faithful. He was sufficient. And in all these passages, you can see how the individual, the sinner, is insufficient, unable to save themselves, cannot be faithful enough. That's why we needed Christ. Romans 3, I want you to look at verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24 with me now of Romans 3. It says, being justified, that means declared righteous, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. So you can see again here, the highlight is on Jesus. It's not on the individual. I mean, the beginning of Romans 3 really sheds a really bad light on the individuals, on the sinner. You see a mouthful of cursing, destruction, and misery leading up all the way to verse 23. All have sinned, but Jesus is the one who the redemption is through. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfactory payment, through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. That's a very important phrase. See, if it was on the individual to remain faithful, to continue in obedience, if you will, then we would be perfectly allowed to boast in our own ability. We would be able to stand right next to Jesus who shed his blood and say, well, I've done my part. I do not want to be in that camp. We'd be able to stand right next to him and say that. But the emphasis here is on what Christ has done, how he shed his blood. Now, he was the one who was faithful. He did the will of God. Hebrews said he gave his body. He shed his blood. And he is the one we are to believe in to be saved. It is not our continued obedience. It is not our ability, our works that saves us. Verse 27, keep reading. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He doesn't say we are declared righteous or justified by our continued faithfulness. It is faith, and it's faith in the person, Jesus. He did the work. He was faithful. So he made the sacrifice. He said it is finished. Jesus is the one who justifies us when we believe in him. And I want you to see one other note here. Go to 1 Peter 1 with me. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, and I want you to see verse 3 with me. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of yourself? No. Kept by the power of your own faithfulness? No. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, Jesus Christ is the one who we put our faith in, and he's the one who is able to keep us. It never indicates in the scripture from any of the writers that we are supposed to remain faithful in order to be saved. Okay? The only indication, and you'll see as we look later on, the only indication of our faithfulness comes up after we are saved. But to be saved, you believe in Christ one time, you're justified, you're sealed, you're kept by him. I want you to see now, or let's recall Ephesians 2:8. The contrast, 2:8 and 9, is always works. So remember he says, not of works lest any man should boast. Go with me now to Titus 3, verse 5, about this note on not of works. Titus 3, verse 5. I want you to see this here. So we've seen how the object of our faith is the thing that saves us, Jesus Christ. And my point there was, we are never the ones who are we're never the object that saves us. Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. The emphasis is on him and what he did. And I want you to see here the contrast of our faith is always works. And so if you were to say, as my topic indicates, that faith or faithful, if you were to say that faith should now be defined as faithful or faithfulness or obedience, then you have some issues with these passages. Because to indicate that you must be faithful or obedient to be saved would contrast with this idea. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't fit in these passages because faithfulness is works. Obedience is works. Okay. But the Bible very clearly says not of works, not by works, which we do. Titus 3, look at verse 4, please. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. How did that happen? He died for us. He paid for our sins, right? Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So, pause there. If someone's going to say it's by our faithfulness that we are saved, you have a big, big problem here. The Bible very, very clearly says that we don't receive this kindness and love of God, our Savior. That it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. What would works of righteousness that we try to do, what would that be? That would be our faithfulness. That would be our own obedience. That would be my striving, my efforts, my own works. Okay? But the Bible very, very clearly states it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. Keep reading. But according to his mercy, he saved us. How did he save us? Jesus Christ gave his body, shed his blood, died for our sins. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? You believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are born again. You become a part of the family of God. Your own faithfulness and obedience are not the things that are able to bring that about. Okay? You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you see the contrast here. Go now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 is where we'll start. Paul actually was a very faithful man. And he indicates in this passage some great things about himself and how he has all the ability and the capability in his past and where he was born and all these things. And now he was almost the best of the best when it came to being a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew what it took. He knew all these things. But verse 7, look at what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So here you see, he was a faithful man, but he sets all these different things aside, and he's indicating, look at verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul never states that it's my own faithfulness to Christ that I am saved. He actually goes on to say in this passage, I'm faithful, that he would press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's faithfulness is for profiting other people, is for reaching other people with the gospel. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, remember, that he has made all things to all men that he might by all means save some, right? That's what our faithfulness is for. But when it comes to obtaining righteousness, obtaining the standing with God to have eternal life, he says it's by faith in Christ, not his own righteousness. It's not his own faithfulness. It's not his own obedience. It's faith in Christ that saved him. Go now to Galatians. Turn to the left. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. I hope you walk away. I hope you walk away from this study knowing 100% without a doubt that to be saved, to have salvation, to have eternal life, it is not your faithfulness. The idea of faith in the scripture or believe in Christ cannot be translated faithful. Okay? It's not what the scripture indicates. Look at Galatians 2:16 with me. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now pause here. This is part of his rebuke to Peter, because Peter was being a hypocrite and he was doing something he shouldn't have done, very hypocritical. And so here's part of his rebuke. And he's saying, Peter, you should already know this. The crowd, we should already know these things. So verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You could even translate where he says, but you could say that the works of the law are also our obedience, our striving, our trying to do what God says, the things that we try to do. All right. Those types of things are not what justifies us. It's faith in Christ that justifies us. He shed his blood. He gave his body. He died for us. We put our faith in him. OK, he is the one that saves us when we believe in him. Now, I want to give you an example where the scripture actually really highlights this difference in the life of this man, how he believed in God. But then it also highlights his faithfulness, and both are important. OK, but one saved him into eternal life and one was for something else. So go with me to Genesis 15. You automatically know who I'm going to talk about now. Genesis 15. We're going to talk about Abraham. He is the prime example that the writers, especially of the New Testament, use to illustrate this difference. Because many say there's a contradiction here in the scripture about Abraham. Did his faith save him, or did his faithfulness save him? Especially when you get to James 2, which we'll look at. But I want you to see how it is faith that saves us, but faithfulness is for some other purpose. We're going to see that here. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 with me. This is the prime passage. He was already given part of the promise in Genesis 12. And now in Genesis 15, we're going to see where he believes that promise. Genesis 15, verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. He wants a kid. Verse 3. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, that's Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? Righteousness. So he believed in the promise that God had given, specifically the promise that a seed would come who would die for sin. We see that expounded on in Galatians. The seed reference to Christ. In Genesis 12, you see how it says that he would bless all the families of the earth, that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. How would that happen? Jesus Christ dying for sins is a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so Abraham believed in the promise that he would obviously have Isaac, but then way down the line, there would be a Messiah who would come and die for sin. And so in that moment, the scripture is very clear in Genesis 15:6 that he was given the righteousness of God. And it was nothing to do with Abram's faithfulness or his obedience to God. But we're not going to read the passage here. But the passage of Genesis 22 references an event of Abraham, now his faithfulness, how he is faithful to do what God said to do. He was being tested by God, and Abraham went through with that, and he was faithful, he was obedient. But that testing, that obedience, is not the thing that saved him. Abram was saved in Genesis 15 when he believed the promise. Okay, it's no different today. Now go with me, with that thought in mind about Abraham, go with me now back to Romans chapter 4. Okay, go to Romans chapter 4. Let's expound on this some more. Was it Abram's faith or faithfulness that saved him? We saw in Genesis 15:6 that he was saved when he believed. Okay. Does more scripture support that? Romans 4, verse 2. Now, read verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, declared righteous, by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See, if a person could be justified by the things they do, by their own faithfulness and obedience, then they would be able to glory in themselves. The glory would not be given to God. It would be in yourself. Okay? That's why he says, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. This is a direct quotation. Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So he's making the contrast here that if it were Abraham's works that saved him, if it were his continued obedience that saved him, or his faithfulness that saved him, then Abraham would be the one to get all the glory. God would literally have to owe Abraham a debt if it was by his works that he was saved. He would be earning his salvation, which is what the scripture is saying. It can't happen. That's not how it happened. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay, go with me now to Galatians 3. More about Abraham here. Paul talks about in Galatians 3. And I want you to see verse 6 of Galatians 3. When we get to James 2, which is going to be next, you're really going to see here this difference. Okay. Paul and James, they shook hands. They agreed on the matter. Okay. But Galatians 3 verse 6 says, even as Abraham, here's the direct question again, or direct quote again. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Notice how here it says accounted, the idea of imputation, meaning when Abraham believed that promise, okay, that God gave him, you're going to have a seed, okay, and specifically Isaac would have a son, Jacob would have sons, and so on and so forth. And when we get to Mary and Jesus is born, the Jesus that he would then die for sins of the world and he would be that blessing. Okay, the idea of this accounting, that it was imputation, it was put to Abraham's account. It was applied to him, and he received it when he believed. What was applied to him? God's righteousness. He received the inheritance. He received eternal life. All these things happened when he believed. His faithfulness, you'll see, is found later. And you'll even see in his life, Abraham actually had some mess-ups along the way. Verse 7. Know you, therefore, ye. You could say y'all. I'm from Georgia. Know y'all. I actually heard a pastor much older than me say that one time. Know y'all, therefore. Know ye, therefore, that they which are of faith. Raise your hand if you are of faith in Jesus Christ. Raise your hand. Very good. I hope that's every hand. That ye which are of faith. He's talking to the Galatians here, but we could apply this to ourselves. You which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing, looking ahead, okay, that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What does this mean? Abraham believed that promise, the promise specifically that eventually Messiah would come and die for sins, bless the whole world. That applies to us too. We just look backwards to the event that already took place. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. Remember, if you know 1 Corinthians 15, what is the good news of the gospel? His death, his burial, his resurrection. We look back to that event. We believe he did that specifically, not that it just happened, but that he did that to pay for our sins. So that just as Abraham received God's righteousness, you and me also receive God's righteousness when we believe in Christ. We receive the same inheritance. We receive the same promise. OK, now here's where a lot of people get torn up and they like to take the word faith and redefine it. Because there's passages in other places and difficult verses and doctrines of men that come in and say, well, faith should really be faithful. Because you see, Abraham, he didn't just believe God, but he also was really obedient. So it wasn't just his faith that saved him, but it was also his works and his faithfulness and his obedience. But does the scripture support that? I hope all the way up to this point you've seen how it's not by our faithfulness that saves us into eternal life. It's not by the good things we do that saves us into eternal life. It's not by our own righteousness. It is Jesus Christ and our faith in him. But go with me now. Just go ahead and go to James chapter 2. Go to James chapter 2. This is probably, I would stand by it as saying the biggest, most prominent passage of which people use to say that the idea of faith should really be faithfulness. Or you need a faith that works. Or you got to add works in there somewhere. Okay, but it can't be both. It can't be both, because you remember the illustration. At the end of the day, if your faithfulness or obedience somehow adds to your salvation, then you would literally be able to stand by Jesus Christ and say, "I've done my part." But that's appalling. That's a docimos. That's heresy. We should run far away from that. And I want you to see this in James 2. But we don't have time to go through the whole thing. But before you ever read James 2, what chapter do you think you should read? James 1. Okay. Don't just go to James 2:14 and forget James 1:1 through 2:13. Okay. But for the sake of time, James 1, James is addressing believers in Christ, specifically Jewish believers in Christ. Nonetheless, they were a part of the church, a part of the body of Christ. Okay. They're brethren. They're saved. They have faith. If you were to glance at James 1, verses 2 and 3, really quick, glance there. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He goes on to say a few other times how they are his brethren in Christ, how they have faith. But the problem in James, okay, is that they are very, very hypocritical. They're going through trials. They're going through a hard time right now. The church is being scattered. And you see that in Acts chapter 8. They're being scattered. There's false doctrine creeping in. You see that in Acts chapter 15. They're going through this hard time and all this false doctrine and strange things. But they're now going the wrong way about it. They're going into sin. They're living very hypocritically. And so James is addressing this issue of hypocrisy predominantly because here's the problem, okay, and here's why the hypocrisy is so important to note. They have faith, but they're hypocrites in that they believe Jesus, but they don't do anything for him. They're not serving him right. They're not working for him. So you believe this, but you're not doing anything with it. Okay, that's definition hypocrite, right? They're hypocrites. And so this is the problem James is addressing. But the initial faith is what saved them into eternal life. And he's going to use that example of Abraham to expound on this idea. How Abraham, in his life, how he is not a definition hypocrite. He believed God and he did something with it. He believed God and he is called a friend of God. Okay? So James 2, I want you to look at verse 12. I would love to go through 1 verse 11, but we don't have the time. 2 verse 12 says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What is that? The word of God. Okay. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I believe this is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about that last week. Okay. If you weren't here, you can look that up on YouTube. You can see that. But we're going to be judged one day based upon our works. We're not going to be judged based upon our faith, okay, because Your faith has already saved you. You've already been given eternal life if you believe in Christ. The reason you get to this judgment seat of Christ is because of your faith. But the things that are judged at this judgment are your works. This is James's point. So when you see verse 14, he says, "What doth it profit my brethren?" Okay. Saved people he's talking to. "What doth it profit my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" I'm curious. Raise your hand if you think the answer to that question is yes. Can faith save him? Okay. Hand. Okay, raise your hand if you think the answer to, in this context, the question being asked, the answer is no. Okay, so we got a few of both. Okay, you need to ask a question to this question. Can faith save him? Where and what and when? Okay, if this is referring to, can faith save you into eternal life? Yes, absolutely. But that's not the question being asked. Can faith save you from the judgment? Specifically, I believe the judgment seat of Christ, where we are judged on what? Our faith or our works? The works. So if works are being judged here, not our faith, then the faith is not the thing that will save you at this judgment. But don't get in your head that Trent's saying, we can lose our salvation now because we didn't have enough works. No, that's not what Trent is saying. The judgment is solely based upon works. How did you get there? You got there because you believed in Jesus. You see the difference that I'm drawing here, that the scripture draws? There is no mercy at this judgment. Verse 13, there's no mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. You're saved, you'll go to heaven, but if you have no works, then you'll have nothing to show forth. You'll have no rewarding. That's what we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay, how you can have gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. If you have works for the Lord, if you serve the Lord, if you did right, you build up gold, silver, precious stones. If you don't, that's wood, hay, stubble. What burns? The wood, hay, stubble. But as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 very clearly says, the person at the end of the fire testing, the person is still saved. Okay? So if you were to look at 14 again, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? His faith, yes, saves him into eternal life, but his faith at this judgment has no bearing, has no ground. It's not going to profit anything unless he has works. Okay? Because James is not concerned with whether these people are going to heaven. James is not a book written telling people how to have eternal life. It's telling hypocritical believers who have eternal life how to live, how to be profitable. So, with that thought in mind, we're going to skip over. We're going to go down to verse 21. I hate skipping this, but we're almost out of time. Because we are intending to get to this illustration of Abraham and the comparison between his faith and his faithfulness. So go to verse 21. If you have questions about 14 through 20, feel free to ask me afterwards. But 21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Didn't Romans 4 say he was justified by faith? Yeah, it did. Okay, but in what way was he justified by his works? Let's see. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Stop. What chapter in Genesis did Isaac get offered by Abraham? 22. Where was Abraham saved by his faith? Genesis 15. Okay, you see the difference. These are years apart. Isaac wasn't even born yet in Genesis 15. Okay, Abraham was saved by his faith in Genesis 15, but he was justified specifically in the eyes of the men who saw him walk up the mountain. Isaac, who's enduring this illustration, okay, he was seen, and Abraham endured the test that was given to him by God. He did what God said to do. Remember, he was pulling you can just see him pulling the knife back and getting ready to slay his son. And the angel comes in and says, wait, stop. Don't do it. And that's how God was testing him, and Abraham went through with it. He was about to do exactly what God told him to do. And he was justified in that scenario. Not justified in the way that God saw that and he's like, all right, I'll give you a little bit more of your eternal life here. I'll give you a little bit more of my righteousness. No, that's not how it works. That happened in Genesis 15 when he believed the promise. Okay, so then keep reading verse 22. Ooh, the clock is rolling. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Careful now. It's not saying he got more righteousness from God. It's saying he was mature. Because you have these hypocritical believers in James who had faith, but they weren't growing, they weren't maturing, they weren't profitable. So Abraham here is the example. His faith saved him into eternal life, but his faithfulness was what made him mature. That's that word perfect, matured him. He was growing. He was demonstrating. Okay? I really hope you see this difference. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So you see, his belief gave him the righteousness. But what did his works do? He was able to be called a friend of God. If you were to look at James 4, just real quick. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay? Living for the world, not being faithful, that's being an enemy of God. So you can be saved and you can be an enemy of God because you're not faithful. Yikes. But Abraham was faithful, so he was called a friend of God. So the distinguishment is still made, even in James, that his faith is what gave him eternal life. His faithfulness is the reason he was called a friend of God, is the reason he was called mature. He demonstrated that. He was profitable. I hope that made sense, but look up here real quick. We ran out of time. If you have more questions on that, let me know. I don't know where. There it is. Yeah, especially if you're online watching this, I want to share this with you, how you can know for sure that you have eternal life if you didn't get it from that message. But look up here, this hand representing you and me and the whole world. This block will represent our sin. We all have sin on us. God loves us, doesn't like our sin, because it separates us from him. It's a barrier between us and God. And because of the sin, the Bible says the wages of our sin is death in hell forever, separated from God. But he loves us and he wants us to go to heaven. Except you see how it took the sin off of that hand? It's because you have to be perfect to go to heaven, just as righteous as God. You need his righteousness, but we don't have it because of our sin. And so a lot of people think they can somehow get rid of the sin or do enough good or go to church a bunch, pray a bunch and do all sorts of things. And somehow the sin will go away and God will let them go into heaven. But it's not good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. It's we all deserve to go to hell. You got to be perfect to go to heaven. And so how do we deal with this problem? Jesus Christ, he is the object of our faith. He gave his body. He is perfect. He had no sin. Jesus took our sin on himself. And he died for us, was buried, rose again, the sin got paid. So whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life. What does that mean? You believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died, paid for your sin. He rose from the dead. You receive eternal life the moment you believe. That means a home in heaven. You have it forever just by believing in him. So if you're in the audience, if you're online, if you haven't believed in Christ, would you do that? And you, as we studied, are counted right alongside Abraham. You have the righteousness of God just by believing. Let's pray. We'll close this out, you guys. If there's anyone watching, though, as heads bowed and eyes are closed, anyone watching online or maybe you're in the audience, I don't know everyone here, actually, so I'd like to ask, if you're in the audience and that made sense to you, that you can have everlasting life by believing in Jesus Christ, maybe that made sense to you. And you right now, where you're sitting, you believed in Jesus Christ. I would like to know that, and I would like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Yeah, Trent, that right there, that short message made a lot of sense. I believe in Christ as my Savior. Anyone at all raise their hand and let me know? Yeah, I trusted in Christ for the first time. I'll take it everyone has. If you're online and you just believed in Jesus as your Savior, you can send us a message. Let us know that. But the second thing that we as believers in Christ should remember is that exhortation that James made. We should be faithful. We should be. But it's our faith in Christ that saves us. So that is actually the reason why we should be faithful. We should serve him, love him, because of what he did for us. Lord, we thank you for this message. Thank you for what Pastor Jesse is about to present. And I pray that we would just have a blessed service together. In Jesus' name, amen.